Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Thank you all so very much for the opportunity to get to be here. You have tremendous pastors. Pastor Glenn and Pastor Lynn, they love the word and they love you. And it's their desire to see you fruitful, see you blessed in every way. Spirit, soul, and body. Just like 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." So what happens in our spiritual life is what's going to come out and produce that healing, because it's Jesus. It's going to be what produces that prosperity. It's Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for having an opportunity for people to sow into our ministry. You know, we need to be able to have, all of us, more than enough. Yes. Enough is not enough for a child of God. If you are just praying for enough, you are just one problem away from not having seed in the ground, from not giving. Yes. Really, to be a faithful Christian, to be what the Word of God describes as a complete Christian, we need to have more than enough. I say complete Christian because Jesus says there's some things that Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to feed the hungry. Yes. That costs money, more than enough. We are supposed to clothe the naked. Yes. That also requires that we would have some surplus. Yes. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Yes. The Bible says that we are to go into the world and make disciples of the nations. Yes. You know, I've been all over the world with my wife, and let me just say this. Tomorrow is our 7-year anniversary. So, 7 years. Number of perfection. And we believe there will be 8, 9, 10, 11, 20, even 70. Amen. Amen. So we wanted to be here with you during our anniversary. Well, all right, let me get into what we're going to get into now. We need to have more than enough. And one of the things that we have in Scripture is that we see that there's something called the tithe and the offering. Now, take a look at this Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. And again, let me say this. I'm going to try and give you two messages in one. This is going to be the qualifier and the quantifier. The qualifier and the quantifier. So I'm going to go through and show us what the tithe looks like, and then I'm going to show us how we have seed is anything above that tithe. But I'm going to spell this out in Scripture. We're going to go fast, so please take notes. And we are recording this so you can go back over it, meditate on it, learn from it, and I believe it will produce fruit in your life. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, "If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Now, when it comes to the body of Christ today around the world, a certain sound has gone out regarding many things. We have a certain sound that has gone out as far as salvation is concerned. If someone were to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that by no other name can man be saved? We would say, yes, of course, because a certain sound has gone out from the pulpits all around the world regarding salvation. If we were to say, do you believe in healing? Do you believe that if you can have it, he can heal it? That if it's broke, he can fix it? Yes. Do you believe that God is our healer? Amen. We would say yes. That we see in Scripture that by his stripes we're healed. Yes. That there has been a certain sound, a sure sound, a clear sound that has gone out regarding healing. If we were to ask the church around the world, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is the power in us to be a witness for the gospel in the earth? We would say yes. That is first and foremost the purpose of the Holy Spirit, a certain sound has gone out, a sure sound. But if I were to ask you, do you believe that God desires that we would tithe? That God desires that we would give offerings and that we would participate in seed time and harvest principles? Do we believe that? Now we have a little bit of unsurety, because an unsure sound has gone out around the world regarding finances. And because of that, we have many people that are apprehensive at offering time. They're insecure at offering time. And because there's no clarity about it, we have a lot of the world that is, a lot of the Christian body of Christ that is not prepared for the financial battles that we might find ourselves in. Yes. Please understand, the Word of God, God is so in love with you. It's such a good thing. Yes. A couple of scriptures I'll give you. These things bubble over in. Psalm 149, verse 4. It says that God delights, he takes pleasure in his people. It doesn't say he takes pleasure in the angels. It doesn't say he's taking pleasure in all the birds and all the squirrels and all the kangaroos, but he takes pleasure in his people. This means that God not only loves you, but he likes you. That's a nice thing. We all have people that we love, but we don't necessarily like. I mean, we all have extended family, don't we not? We all have those people that when they call, we think, I'll pick that up later. But we have a God who not only loves us, but he likes us. And when God likes you, that means he cares about things that matter to you. He cares about you having your needs met. He cares about the things that interest you. God absolutely loves you and he likes you. And Psalm 138, verse 8, it says, God will perfect that which concerns you. If you don't learn anything else, if you don't come away with anything else that I've shared this weekend, please understand that God has a plan and a purpose for you. It is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And that he will perfect what concerns you. That means whenever your name is spoken in the earth, all of heaven moves. That when your name is spoken, that things are tending towards perfection. You should have an expectation for things to go right. Amen. You should have an expectation. You should expect goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, because his word says it. You should expect favor to come upon you because God has released it. You should expect healing in your body because he's purchased it. And you should expect not to walk around with empty pockets, but you should expect to walk around with an open heaven. So what I want to do is I want to show us in Scripture where we have the tithe, where it started, and actually we see it in Genesis, and we see it all the way into the new heaven and the new earth, as far as we can see into the future. Now, with tithing, many people will say, Jason, hold on, this is old covenant. That's the argument many people have. But what I want to show you is that we have a principle of sharing the increase with God that is established all the way back in Genesis. That tithing is before the law, it's incorporated into the law. And even after the law, we still see people sharing the increase with God. And even Jesus affirms the tithe. All right, can I show you this pattern all through Scripture? Yes. Glory be to God. All right, let's get right into it. Okay. It's too early to say oof. All right, here we go. All right, let me show you this with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden. It's amazing. The first thing that God says to Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. So get a picture of this. Here they are. They've been put into a garden. They have everything that they would ever possibly need, not just for them, but for their children's 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 children. God has made a planet, and he has made it so that it would sustain us. He has made a place that we can be, and we can see the kingdom of heaven come. But what's amazing is that the first thing that he says to Adam and Eve is, you can have more. Be fruitful and multiply. So here we have God saying, be fruitful and multiply. But of everything that they're working on, of everything that they're doing, he says, I have one portion that I want set aside for me. Yeah. So you're going to work on all the plants, work on all the trees. But of one you're not going to partake, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take a look at this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, what's interesting is that they do eat of it. They do end up saying, you know what? We can have even the portion God said he wanted just for him. We can have that too. And whenever they ate of it, they didn't fall over dead. But something died. I got a great definition of the word death. Someone said, to die means you are unresponsive to life. That here you have someone who's died, and we've all been there. You've seen someone at a funeral, and you think, man, they look like they're alive, but they're unresponsive to life. And whenever Adam and Eve partook of this, they became unresponsive, disconnected from the source of life. Something was broken there. So they get kicked out of the garden. The main thing I want you to catch right away is that we're already seeing a pattern of God saying, you can partake of everything, but there's a portion that's set aside for me. Okay? Now, with Cain and Abel, we have a beautiful thing here. And I'm actually, my grandfather and I, we are writing a book about the tithe. And we've done a deep dive on this Cain and Abel part, but I'm going to give you kind of surface. All right, I don't want to go too deep in the teaching with you because we could be here all night. But I do want you to catch this. And I will go as long as you can handle. As long as your bottoms can sit, I can teach you this because I love it. I'm passionate about it. With Cain and Abel, let's take a look at what happens here. We know the story, right? They both bring their offerings. God rejects Cain's offering, but he accepts Abel's offering. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 points I want to pull out of this. It says, after some time, Cain brought some of his harvest. This is the Good News Bible. After some time, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. And the Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased with Abel's, and he had disregard for Cain's. Can you go back to verse 3? I want to show you something right off the bat. Because I've heard people argue about why would he reject Cain's and accept Abel's. And I've heard people say, and I've even preached it, that it was because Abel's had blood and Cain's was just produce. Now, there's a truth there, but why would God discipline Cain for being in a different industry? He's in a different industry. But what we actually have here is hidden in the Hebrew. And it really comes to light. I'm going to show it to you. This first phrase right here, in the course of time. Whenever we read this, we almost have the idea of, and then once upon a time, and then a little while later, they ended up bringing offerings. But that's really not what's being expressed right there. That in the course of time, Cain brought his produce. The word that's used there speaks of at the fullness of time. Which is speaking about Cain bringing his produce that had already been ripened. It had already had its best day. And now he was bringing God what was left over. Basically, it was what was about to spoil. Yeah. So in the course of time speaks of after the fullness of time, he's bringing God his leftovers. Yeah. Abel, on the other hand, is bringing God his best. Yes. He kills the first sheep and he gives God the best thereof. So here, this is really what it's a picture of. It's a picture of Abel putting God at the top of his budget and Cain putting God at the bottom of his budget. Yeah. Cain said, I'm going to enjoy all my produce. And then at the fullness of time, after this is already ripe and it's beginning to spoil, now I'm going to give God my leftovers. Wow. And God says, I'm not happy with this. No. But then he says, Abel, you've done it right. Yeah. Now, whenever people teach this, we often look at this as a free will offering. Right. But there's something more here because God has a requirement. Yeah. He's saying, Cain, I don't just want any offering. I want an offering that is set aside, that is of your best, that's before everything else. Yes. And not only that, but we get a clue here And I'm going to really make this clear by bringing up a different translation for us. Let me just read this. In the King James Version, it is so unclear why God is not happy with this offering. So let me go again from verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Watch this. Then Cain was upset. He's full of wrath, and his countenance fell. And verse 6 and 7 are very confusing, but we're going to clear it up. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you upset? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7 in the King James, we're going to hear why. Ready? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Let's be honest here. What in the world does that mean? God literally is, the way it's translated here in the King James, which they're pulling from the Hebrew, and they're trying to do their best with it, is they're saying, God has said, why is your countenance fallen, Cain? And then he says, if you do well, it will go well for you. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. So as me and my grandpa were looking at this, and we were looking at where did the tithe originate, and we looked at most people believe it started with Abraham, because that's the first time we see that word tithe ever used. But actually, when we get all the way back here and we look at the Septuagint version of the Bible, which is the Bible, make a long story short, it was the Greek translation of the Bible that was in rotation whenever Jesus was walking the earth. This was the Greek language was what the New Testament is written in. The Greek language was what people were evangelizing with. And it was this Greek version of the Torah that Jesus and the disciples were handling, especially whenever they were witnessing and sharing the gospel with others. And in that Septuagint version, we get some more clarity on verse 7. Remember, verse 7 in the King James, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This is in the Septuagint. Hast thou not sinned if you have brought it rightly, but not rightly divided it? You catch this? Let me say it again. It says, hast thou not sinned? He said, Cain, have you not sinned? If you have brought it rightly, but not rightly divided it. See, anytime you divide something, you fractionalize it. So here he is saying, Cain, you not only didn't bring me the quality, you gave me your leftovers, but you didn't bring me the right quantity either. You got to search this out. I could be there all night. But take a look at that in the Septuagint when you get an opportunity. Okay, it says if you brought it rightly, but you did not rightly divide it. So we're seeing that God has a standard, and catch this. This is with Cain and Abel. Cain is the first man born of a woman. So as I explore this thing about the tithe and where it originated, many commentators will say that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and that that was something that the pagan nations were doing as well. So he just took this pagan custom and he decided to do it with God. And then Moses takes a pagan custom and incorporates it into the law. We don't have a God who needs to be taught by pagans. Yeah. We don't have a God who has to borrow a pagan practice. Yeah. That doesn't make sense. Yeah. Because they mention tithing in all different places in Mesopotamia that was happening around the time Abraham tithed. Yeah. But when we take the tithe all the way back to Cain, the first man born of a woman, and we see that God has already set a standard for quantity and quality. Yeah. We recognize that certainly there were other people tithing in Mesopotamia, yeah, because it had already been established in the earth with the first man born of a woman. Are you catching this? Yeah. We haven't even gotten to Moses yet. Cain and Abel. Let me give you another person who tithes or who shares the increase with God. Yes. Noah. Yeah. Now, we know that Noah, he builds the ark. Mm. Noah's righteous. Yeah. The Bible says he's a righteous man. The Bible says that he puts two of every kind of animal on the ark, right? Yeah. It also says that he puts seven of every kind of clean animal. I'm reading this from the Good News Bible again. This is Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat, you with your whole family. I have found that you are the only one in the world who does what is right." Glory be to God. Don't you want that said about you? "Take with you 7 pairs of each kind of ritually clean animal, but only 1 pair of each kind of unclean animal. Take also 7 pairs of each kind of bird. Do this so that every kind of animal and bird will be kept alive to reproduce again on the earth." So here's Noah. He's in the ark. He has all the animals. He has 7 of these clean animals. He has 2 of every other kind of animal. Then after the flood stops, after the waters subside, the ark rests, and the first thing that Noah does when he gets out of the ark, Noah is now the richest man on earth, right? Yes. He is the Elon Musk, the Bill Gates, the Jeff Bezos combined. He has the breed stock of every animal that is in existence today. And the first thing he does is he gives God of his increase. He has gone from being a boat builder to now the richest man on earth. And the first thing he does is he sows a seed. Yeah. He gives 1/7 of the clean animals. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a pleasing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man.'" People say we shouldn't give and expect anything back from God. All the way back here with Noah, a gift was made, a sharing of the increase is presented, and God responds by establishing a truth, makes a promise in the earth, makes a covenant with Noah. Ooh, I'm getting excited. "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease." Notice 2,500 years have passed since Adam and Eve, and then we get to Noah. And we still see that people are sharing the increase. Not everyone. But people that God is calling righteous are sharing the increase with God. Yeah. Are you still here? Yeah. Then we have Abraham. I know this is a teaching, but this is something that we have to get. Yeah. We have to get down to the brass tacks. We say in a tack meaning like a thumbtack, not a IRS kind of tax. But this is where the rubber meets the road. It's important that we have these things established in us. Amen. So we'll shout later, but I want to get this in you. Notice that with Abraham, who we are called children of, right? Yes. Abraham is the father of the faith. Mm-hmm. Abraham is the first time that we ever see the word tithe used. And this is whenever he has gone into battle. He has rescued Lot. He has rescued his nephew. He comes out. Melchizedek shows up. And Melchizedek is what we find out in Hebrews. It's a picture of Jesus. And I want you to notice this, that the tithe, people say again, they'll say the tithe is about the old covenant. But catch this, when Melchizedek shows up, he doesn't bring the symbols of the old covenant. He doesn't bring the symbols of Passover. He didn't bring a lamb and bitter herbs. What he brought was bread and wine. Those are the symbols of our New Testament covenant with God. Are you see? There's a transcendence here. So Melchizedek shows up. Abraham with his 300 men have just rescued Lot. They have plundered the enemy. They come forward, and the first thing he does is he shares a tenth with Melchizedek. Wow. Can I show it to you? Yes. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, New Living Translation. Genesis 14, 17. "After Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh." That's the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a priest of the Most High God, brought Abraham some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham with a blessing. saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abram, which is Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tenth of the goods that he had recovered. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 7, because Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. He is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father, without mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning or days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever." Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus. Jesus shows up whenever the word tithe is used. Okay? Are you catching that Jesus really rolls out the red carpet for the introduction of the tithe?
Yeah. That's good.
Are you catching this?
Yeah.
Now with this, can I go a little bit more about Abraham? It'll speed up after this. With Abraham, whenever we look at Abraham, it's important to remember that the Bible was not broken up into chapters and into verses. That it was a long letter that was written. It was scrolls that were written. And those chapter divisions were inserted later.
Yes.
So there's times where, as we're reading the Bible, when we come to the end of a chapter, in our mind, we can say, well, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the episode, right? And then the credits roll, and then we have the next episode with the next chapter. But these things are connected.
Yes.
Now, remember the story of Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12... he gets the call of God. God says, "Abraham, I want you to come out from your hand, or come out from your home, come out from your family, come out from everything you know, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and in and through you will all the nations of the world be blessed." That's the call of God. Then we see Genesis 13. Genesis 14 is where Abraham presents this tithe to the high priest, Melchizedek. Then at the end of this, we see the beginning of Genesis 15, Abraham's upset. He says, "God, I've got all this stuff, but who am I going to give it to? Who am I going to leave my inheritance to?" Which is beautiful. Think about this. Our father in the faith, Abraham, when it came to him having a lot of abundance, his first thought was, "Who am I going to share this with?" Not, "How can I get some more?" The Bible says he was very rich, and here he's concerned. He said, "God, I've tithed, but I still don't have an heir. I still don't have someone to give this inheritance to." And in Genesis 15, this is right after 14. Genesis 15, God puts him to sleep, and God makes a covenant with him. This is where he puts him to sleep, and he walks in the figure eight, symbolizing an eternal covenant. Now catch this. He gets a call in Genesis 12. He tithes in Genesis 14. In Genesis 15, the covenant is established.
Yeah.
The tithe is associated with covenant.
Yeah.
It's not associated with the law.
Yeah.
Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
Ooh-wee. And now watch this. We have, that is the qualifier. And then we have, beyond that, we have the quantifier, which is our offering. Let me just say this. There's a difference between tithes and offerings. Tithes are shown in Scripture as our 10% of our increase. If you have no increase, you have no tithe. But when we tithe off of our increase, the Bible says in Malachi 3:10, the windows of heaven open. Now, if we think agriculturally, that means that it's going to rain. Now, anything we give above a tithe is seed. It's been given seed, time, and harvest power. That's what an offering is. Whenever we go to 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks about your offering having seed, time, and harvest power, he was not speaking about a tithe in that moment. He's speaking about offerings. So offering is seed. So some of us, we tithe regularly. We have an open heaven, but we don't give anything over and above that. So we have no seed in the ground, but we have rain on our soil. And then others, we will give offerings sporadically, but we don't tithe consistently. So we have seed in the ground, but we don't have an open heaven. We don't have any rain on that. These two things work together. It's two sides of a boat. The side of the tithe and the side of the offering. And if you will get in that boat, you can go from where you are into the fullness God has for you. Yeah. Here's the thing. Many people been around the world. Maybe it's not here, but a lot of people don't want to get in the boat. Instead, they get to the end of the month and they want to walk on water. They pray, God, I need some miracle money. I've got more month than I have money. Lord, please give me a miracle. And God will do it. He's often done it. But here's the thing. Jesus only walked on water once. The rest of the time he got in the boat. You shouldn't be walking on water month after month. Are you catching this? God has given us this process. You know, Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Heaven's purposes happen according to heaven's process. Heaven's purpose always will happen according to heaven's process. Seed time and harvest is a process that God has given us. Tithes and offerings work together, not to get something from you, but to get something to you. Okay, story time. So I, in a season of my life, I wanted to make more money. So I figured it out. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll work even more. I'll go beyond 38 and a half hours a week. So what I would do, it's a true story. What I would do is I had a job at FedEx, and I would go in and I would work from 9 o'clock at night to 4 in the morning. I would get out, I would go in the parking lot, change clothes, put on my other uniform, drive to my other job, which started at 5:30 in the morning. I would work from 5:30 until 1:30 in a warehouse. Then, because I'm so smart, I didn't want to drive all the way home because my parents live too far away. I thought that's going to cut in on my sleep time. So Monday through Friday, I slept in my friend's walk-in closet in a sleeping bag. So I would sleep for a few hours in the evening, and then I would pick up different jobs here and there on the weekend. So you can imagine, working that much, I must have been super rich, right? No. See, my mentality at that time was if I work more, my boss will give me more. So I was letting my boss, my employer, set the ceiling on my life. See, once I understood tithes and offerings, the ceiling came off. And now I wasn't operating under the world's economy, but under kingdom economy. See, whenever we tithe, most people initially, they will say, wait a minute, Jason, I'm having trouble with 100%. And now you're talking about me living off of 90%? And then on top of that, I'm going to give an offering? What, are you nuts? Here's the thing. That tithe is not about living off of less. It's about the ceiling coming off so that you can live and have more than enough. Have a favor upon your blessing, upon your finances, a blessing upon your finances. And Jessica and I have seen this. Another story. Jessica and I, we're looking for a house right now, but we've had an apartment. It's worked for us because we've been traveling a lot. Makes sense. Well, I don't know how it happens here in Australia, but in America, every year you have to renew your lease. And you cannot wipe the grin, the smile off the apartment employee's face when it's time to renew your lease. Because they know they get to raise the prices. Do they do that here? So here we are. I'm avoiding the office. We've already got the notice that it's going to be like a month or two. And they're like, hey, it's about time to renew your lease. And I'm like, oh, man. I know they're going to raise it. And we're good neighbors. We take out our own trash. We don't stomp around. So I end up going to the office because our garage door opener didn't work. So I went in there to have them fix it, unrelated to getting the lease renewed. Yeah. When I walked in, the lady lit up and she said, oh, are you here to renew your lease? And it just came out of my mouth. I said, well, we want to negotiate. I mean, I was half joking, but I should have known, because I live under an open heaven, that there was something going to happen in this moment. She says, okay. She said, okay. So I said, I'll come next Thursday. Because I didn't know she was even going to say that. So next Thursday, I'm like, Jess, we're going to give them all the all the points. We travel a lot. We're not even using it. We're very nice. We take out our own trash. We're good neighbors. We walk in, and the lady said that she was going to cut it in half. Yeah. The increase, she said, I'm going to cut, before I said anything. Is that true? Yes. Before I said anything, I just sat down, and she said, we're going to cut this increase in half, so you don't have to pay the full increase. Yeah. I mean, that is stuff that happens when you're living under an open heaven.
Yeah.
Are you seeing this? It's not about you having less and going without. It's about you acknowledging, God, you're Lord of my finances. God, I trust you with this, and I trust that you'll provide for me. It doesn't make sense that we'd have a rich father who would want all of his children to be poor. In America, that's called child abuse. Right? So here we have a rich father, but he says, if you're not going to steward what I've given you, then okay, have it your way. If you want to trust your employer, trust your employer. But if you want to get in the boat, he said, I'll make a way. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing, which there won't be room enough to receive it. You catching this?
Amen.
All right, let's go a little bit further. Abraham. So here we have Adam sharing the increase, Abel sharing the increase, Noah sharing the increase, Abraham shares the increase, Jacob shares the increase. Jacob has a divine encounter with God in Genesis 28, and coming, this is where he falls asleep. He's on the run from Esau, and God gives him a vision of a ladder coming down from heaven, angels going up and down. Jacob wakes up and says, I did not know God was in this place. Then the first thing he says is, I'm going to become a tither. He says he's going to become a tither. He goes, he ends up meeting Laban, his employer. His employer and father-in-law was not good to him. He did not make him wealthy. In fact, he changed his wages 10 times. But yet, after this happens, we see that Jacob leaves years later, and he says to God, and I'm going to pull it up for you because I love you. He says to the Lord in Genesis, I'm going to guess it's 32. Where are you? All right, I'll take that as a hint. He says, God, whenever I left my father's house, I had nothing but a walking stick. He said, but now my household fills two large camps. Jessica's going to find it before I do. It's a race. Boom. Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, New Living Translation. I am not worthy of your unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home, I crossed the Jordan River. I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. How did it happen? Because he was a tither. He was now in covenant with God in his finances. Okay, again, this is all before we have Moses show up. Now, when Moses shows up, God speaks to him. Remember that it was the finger of God that wrote the commandments. And in that, God makes this declaration. He says, the first is mine. It is holy unto the Lord. Right? Doesn't it say that? So here's the thing. Often people will say, well, Jason, we've gone from the old covenant to the new covenant, so we don't have to tithe anymore. But hold on. When did things stop becoming holy? He said right there, he said, whatever is first, the first of your livestock, it is holy unto the Lord. The first of your produce, it is holy unto the Lord. Amen. We all are generating something holy every time we produce. The first of it is holy and belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, so I'm gonna go past Moses. I'm going to go past Malachi 3:10. We have Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Here's what the wisest man that ever lived had to say. He said, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." Okay, out of the goodness of your heart, and then just be done. No, but look what he says. There's a blessing associated with it. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." He says, when you put God first, he says something will happen. There's something that is released, that there's more than enough. There's not less. There's more than enough. Okay, now let's move into the New Testament. Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus was a tither. Say, how do you know that, Jason? Well, for one thing, the Pharisees followed him around everywhere. Anything he did, they had a problem with. They were asking him about paying tax. They said, hey, do you think we should give tax to Caesar? I mean, they're following him pretty much into the bathroom. They're saying, you guys didn't wash your hands before you came out. You guys are trying to heal people on the Sabbath. You know, if Jesus wasn't tithing, that they would have been the first ones to say, why aren't you tithing? Then when Jesus confronts the Pharisees about the tithe in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he affirms the tithe. He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint, the dill, all these spices, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Say weightier. The weightier matters of the law. Weightier. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Notice this. Jesus says it's good that you're tithing, but you should have also done these things. And notice that in the eyes of Jesus, tithing was not the weightier issue. That was a given. That was the easy thing. That was. But for many of us today, we're like, we love everyone. We believe in justice and faithfulness. But tithing, man, that's so heavy. That's a weighty issue. That's not the way that Jesus looked at it. He said, this is not a weighty issue. You should have tithed. Do that, but don't neglect this also. Because at the end of the day, tithing, offerings, It's a piece of our whole life that has to do with stewardship. Yeah. It's a piece of it. We have, I think it was five F's that make up our whole life. It's family. We want to have prosperity in our family. Good relationships. Feelings. We want to have a levelness in our emotions, the way that we respond to things. Finances. Of course, we're talking about friends. And faith. All five of these, we have to steward correctly. And when we steward all of these correctly, we can move into a place of more than enough, real true abundance. And remember this, John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they would have life and that they might," say might, "might have it more abundantly." See, he gives us this option. He said, "I'm going to give you life. You've got eternal life when you've got me. But are you going to have life more abundantly?" Well, that's going to come down to you stewarding what I've given you correctly. You catching this? Can we go a little bit further? You learning anything? We also see this in Hebrews chapter 7, whenever we're hearing about the new covenant that we have with Jesus, and tithing is brought up. They don't take it back to Moses. They take it all the way back to Abraham, who is that father of our faith. Yes. Right? Yeah. Okay. Notice this too about Jesus. Jesus did not lower the standard of anything in the law. In fact, he said, if you are going to be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven, he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So he set this impossible bar. Now, listen to this too. Jesus said this, if you say not to murder, but I say don't even hate in your heart. Yes. He's just raised the standard. Yes. You say don't commit adultery, but I say don't even lust after someone in your heart. Yes. He says, you say, don't swear by the church or make an oath by the, like, swearing to God by the church. He says, but I say, let your yeses be yeses and your no, no. But then we have this idea. You say that we should give tithes and offerings, but I say you don't have to do that anymore. Right? That's the mentality that people approach this with. And just because something is in the law does not mean that it is totally null and void before or after the cross. Keep this in mind. Cain killed Abel before there was a law. But it was still wrong. Abraham about got in trouble with adultery by telling Abimelech that his wife was his sister.
Yes.
Right? And that was wrong. Even Abimelech knew it. He said, man, you might have brought destruction on us. Why would you lie to us?
Yeah.
See, there are laws included in the covenant with Moses that are ceremonial. Because I've had people say, Jason, if you want to affirm the law, then you're saying that people need to trim their beards a certain way and this and that. No, there were ceremonial laws and there are moral laws. And the law points us to righteousness and it reveals our sin.
Yeah.
Then Jesus comes, he fulfills the law, and now we are in this place of righteousness, but it's not separate from the law.
Yeah.
I think I gotta say this. There were, before Christ came, people had to obey everything that was in the law.
Yeah.
The law was written down, they would read it, and then they would try and act it out.
Yeah.
But we have a different thing. In the new covenant, the word of God says that the law has been written on our hearts.
Yeah.
You are now a picture of that word.
Yeah. That's good.
Made flesh.
Yes.
Ooh, we. Yeah. Let's go a little bit further. Thank you, Jesus. I love this. I'm not going to get as far as I thought, but I do want to pray with you guys. So I'm going to go a little bit further, and then we'll do that. Are you all right?
Yeah.
Unless you want to go longer, we can. They said we have this until 2 a.m. Is that when you say we had to? Okay. Part of the way that we learn is through imitation.
Yeah.
Right? And we are told to be imitators. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ.
Yes.
Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, dear children. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
Yeah.
Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith.
Yeah.
Imitate, imitate, imitate. And I love this one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Write this one down. Hebrews 6, 12. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So here's my question. If we have Adam, who's sharing the increase, Abel, who's sharing the increase, Noah, who's sharing the increase, Abraham, who's sharing the increase, Jacob, who's sharing the increase, Hezekiah, who's sharing the increase, Nehemiah, who's sharing the increase, Jesus, who's affirming the share of the increase, who are we imitating by not tithing? Right? We're called to be imitators of those who inherited the promises. We do this through faith and patience.
Yeah, come on.
So be so careful and think, well, I'm just going to, I saw, Jason, you don't understand. I was watching TikTok and I saw a 30-second reel and this guy wrapped up the whole thing. We don't have to do anything anymore. Okay, well, that's great. But I want to be one of those that is imitating those that have gone before us. I will imitate those who with faith and patience inherited the promises of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. And now let's look as far as we can see into the future. In the new heaven and the new earth, are people still sharing the increase with God? Look at, and I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 3. This is going to give us our context of where we're at. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. And I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." This is as far as we can see into the future. And now look at Revelation 21, verse 23 through 26. "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God shines on it, and the Lamb is its lamp." Notice this. "And the people of the earth..." Oh, we went to 27. Let's go to 24. Hey, I know him, Jason Avanzini. Okay. "And the kings of the earth..." Here we get a little play on the words. Keep this in mind here. Whenever we have the translators that were translating this into King James, New King James, these kinds of things, they could not fathom that everyone would have prosperity. The majority of humanity was living in poverty. And when they would see scriptures like this, they would use different words. This word glory is used. It's also used glory and honor. But the word, the Greek word that is used, is the word timē. And that is a word that means money, wealth. Look at the next verse. "By its light will bring kings, and they will bring their glory." They will bring their wealth. Good News Translation, "They will bring their wealth into it. The gates of the city will stand open all day. They will never be closed, because there will be no night there. And the greatness and the wealth of the nations will be brought into the city." I don't understand what kind of industry is going to be happening then, but we still see as far as we can see into the future. That in the new heaven and the new earth, that there are still those that are sharing their increase with God. This is so much bigger than just, well, the law says we don't have to do it. And I would rather get to heaven and hear, "Jason, you gave entirely too much," than to hear, "Jay, what was the hang up about money?" See, when we connect to God, everything shifts, everything changes. All right, I'm gonna go ahead and close. I said I was gonna give you two messages, but I'm just gonna give you one. I'm gonna give you two more verses, maybe three, but we're gonna get ready to land. All right, so be at peace. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Are you learning anything?
Yes.
Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. I have the ESV here. It's speaking about Jesus. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything except money he might be preeminent." Right? That's how we read it. That's how people read it. We can read it in the New Living Translation. "Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything except money." Are you beginning to see money? It's just pieces of paper with dead presidents on it. And your money can only do so much when you keep it in your hand. But God has said, "I've given your hands the power to get wealth." Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. He says, "Don't get to a place where you prosper and you say it's by the power of my hands that I've gotten this wealth." Yeah. God says, "No, it is the Lord your God who has given you the power to get wealth." Yes. See, whenever I would always read that, I would think about my hands having the power to produce and get wealth. The way that your hands produce wealth is not by taking up, it's by handing out. It's by what comes out of your hand that we see the power that produces wealth. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, God is he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think according to the power that is in heaven? No. He says, according to the power that is at work in us. That is the power of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, the kingdom power that is in you is the power of seed time and harvest. That he said, if you desire anything, that you would give it. Because if you give, it will be given back to you. Yeah. Are you catching this? Are you learning anything?
Yes.
Are you beginning to see that the tithe has everything to do with a covenant relationship with God? It's not about something that was just in the law. This was something that existed before the law, and the foundation of it was relationship with God. This was him saying, look, I want to be first in every area of your life, including your finances. Whatever you put God first in, he will bless.
Yeah, true.
You put him first in your marriage, he'll bless your marriage.
Yeah.
If you have a business, put him first in your business.
Yeah.
Watch him bless your business.
Yeah.
If you make him first in your day, you wake up and say, God, I thank you. You've put breath in my lungs. God, I thank you that I represent the kingdom of heaven. And that this day is blessed. I'm telling you, you put a blessing at the beginning of your day by putting him first in your day.
Yeah.
And when it comes to your finances, when you put God first in your finances, he'll bless your finances.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't he do it? It's not about getting something from you. It's about getting something to you.
Yeah.
Nothing leaves heaven until something leaves earth. Nothing leaves heaven until something leaves earth. Even when we think about the natural, about rain, you know where rain comes from? Right? Clouds, they go out over the ocean, and you can even see it sometimes. So you guys have an ocean view. But water will literally, that water goes up, precipitation happens, and the clouds get full of water. And then they come, they get so heavy that they dump out. Nothing leaves heaven until something leaves earth.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. Let me read you one last one. Can we have the King James Version on this? Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I love you so much. I'm so passionate about this because I've seen it work over and over again in our lives. And I want you to experience it. All right? Take a look at this. You know this verse. Do you have it in King James? And while he's going there, I'll give you this. The law of divine portion is over and over again. The law of divine portion says God has something set aside in the Garden of Eden. Remember when God made the tabernacle with Moses? He said, you guys have the outer court.
Yeah.
You have the inner court. But I have the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
He set apart a portion for himself. Remember whenever he divides up the 12 tribes and he says, we're going into the promised land. He says, you guys, as we go into the promised land, the first place that they had victory was Jericho,
yeah.
Right? And then what does God tell them? He says, all of the spoils of this victory, I want you to give into the house of God.
Yeah.
Bring it to the tabernacle.
Yeah.
It was a picture of the tithe.
Yeah.
And then with the Levites, everyone got an area of land except the Levites.
Yeah.
God said, no, they're my portion.
Yeah.
Are you seeing this?
Yes.
The promised land. Over and over again, we see that God puts a portion for himself.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Ooh, okay. We know this. Can we read it together?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be fun? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, as we read it, everyone fumbled at one part, right? Because we always add a word here. And it's right here. He says, prove me now herewith. Catch this. God says, test me. Put me to the test in this. And if I had more time, I encourage you Bible students, go back and look at Malachi chapter 3 as they're talking about the advent of the Lord. that about him coming, and go look and see, is this describing his first coming or his second coming? It's describing him coming in judgment, that he is a swift witness against the adulterers. That was not how he came the first time. He came bringing grace and mercy. He crouches right next to the woman caught in adultery. He says, go and sin no more. Go back and read Malachi chapter 3, and you'll see that they're describing the second coming, which puts this scripture right in the middle of the church age. Okay. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, we always add, I'll open for you. But that's not what it says. See, here's the truth, is that you are the window of heaven. See, if someone wants to see heaven, they can look at you and they can see the righteousness, the goodness of God. So whenever you begin to give and you bring a tithe and an offering to the Lord, it's not just opening up over you. It's God opening you up and pouring you out a blessing that there won't be enough room to receive it. You are the window of heaven. If they've seen you, they've seen Jesus. If they've seen Jesus, they've seen the Father. But if they've seen you, they've seen Jesus. They can look through the window. And whenever you bring those tithes and offerings, God will open you up in a greater dimension. And he will pour things in and through your life like never before. Are you seeing that? It's not one or the other, it's both. I love it. I love it. It's your Bible too. I should totally be done. Our tithes, I want to encourage you, if you've never made a commitment to be a tither, there's no better time to start than right now. You make a promise to the Lord. I don't know when we get our wages, if it's weekly or monthly or bi-monthly. But between you and the Lord, search God on this and say, God, can I put you to the test in this? And I won't be here next week. So if you're really concerned about me getting an offering, wait till next week. But I want this to happen in your life. So make a decision. And I pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would bring this to your remembrance the next time that you have increase in your life. Because for some of us, I mean, just look at the way we divide our increase. We get increase and the first thing we do, I'm going to pay the electrical bill. I'm going to share the increase with McDonald's, with Mackey's. I'm going to share the increase with the mortgage company. I'm going to share the increase with my car payment. I'm going to share the increase with the gasoline man. I'm going to share the increase with everyone. And God, I'm going to give you whatever's left over. Let's share our increase with God. Let's put him first, make him preeminent in every way. Last thing, how do we decide, how does God decide how valuable an offering is? It's a good question. When it comes to the value of your offering, how does God look at it? Now, God owns everything, right? He owns everything. It all belongs to him. So when God looks at our offering, how does he decide, is this a good offering or not? Because remember the woman with two mites. He said, this woman's outgiven everyone. Here's the way that God decides what you're offering, how valuable it is. It's based on how precious it is to you. If you are continually giving God your leftovers, don't expect heaven to do backflips. Oh, look, they put a $5 bill in there. If you're just giving him your pocket change, don't expect heaven to do backflips. But God looks through that envelope and into your heart. And if you say, God, this is precious to me, and I'm putting this forth, then God says, hey, he's doing something serious here. I'm going to move on this. Because God is moved. He is moved by seed. And please catch this. If you continually, remember seed time and harvest. If you continually sow what you do not need, you will continually reap what you cannot use. Let me say it again. If you continually sow what you do not need, just sowing your leftovers, you will continually reap what you cannot use. The way that you can move into a life that's full of surprises, good surprises, the way that you can move into a life of more than enough is by having an open heaven over your life. It's by tithing, having the windows of heaven open. It's by sharing the increase with God. And then it's by saying, God, I have a seed here, and it's precious to me. I came here to do business with you. And then to be able to sow something in that moment. And God will breathe on it, because his word is true. So I want to encourage you. I don't know whenever we get wages here. Do you get, is it monthly or is it bi-monthly? Everyone's different. Well, whenever it happens, that's your opportunity to say, God, all right, I'm going to move on this. And for some of you, even tonight, whatever you want to do, or this morning, maybe you wanted to wait till later, wait till tonight, or on the way home, you decide to give something. But say, God, I want to give something that's valuable to me. It's not about the amount. It's about if it's precious to you or not. Okay? And then here's the thing. I want to come back in a few months, and I want to hear about the harvests that are coming in. Because we are going to hear about the harvests. The word of God will not be denied. It will not return void. Yeah. One last thing about the tithe, and then, Pastor, I really have to stop. Look, I'm handing over the stuff. Okay, whenever we start tithing, some of you are going to say, Jason, this looks like chaos. Things are getting crazy. Whenever the first time we ever see the phrase, the windows of heaven, used in Scripture, is when the sky opened, the windows of heaven opened, and God flooded the earth. Whenever God flooded the earth, he removed a lot of things that were unnecessary so he could start again with what would bring him glory. As you begin to tithe, there might be a few weeks, a month, where you're sitting here going, man, this looks like things are getting crazy. Let God work. Let him remove some things so that he can start fresh with something that will bring him glory. Because he doesn't want to share his glory with anyone else. And he doesn't want it at the end of the day where you say, I got rich because of the lottery, or I got rich because of this or that. No, he wants all the glory. So be ready for him to remove some things so that he can establish that great covenant with you of more than enough. Would you stand with me?